The very first thing I want to do is to say thank you for your cards and your calls, your concern, and above all, for your prayers. We went to the orthopedic surgeon on Monday, and thankfully, there's no need for surgery. It's just a matter of it just getting healed. For some of you are wondering what happened, I fell and broke my kneecap and fractured. He said it would have been better if it was vertical, but it's horizontal. It just makes sure I don't give it any tension and so on. So it's just a matter of healing. This afternoon, we leave for San Jose, California, where I'll be in a conference at the Mount Hermon Conference in California. It's a wonderful conference, and I've already warned them that I'll need a wheelchair, and they've arranged so that our housing, the speaking, the eating is all in close proximity, and so everything will go smoothly there, I'm sure. It's a wonderful conference, and a great time to be there together. But thank you for your prayers. I appreciate your prayers for this this week. I'll just say this very quickly. I think I have time. The last time, about a month ago, we were in San Jose, and as we were leaving and going in down the jetway, a man said, "Oh, I know you. You're Dr. Toussaint." And I didn't know him at all. And he was some official with American Airlines. And he had attended Mount Hermon. He said, "I've heard you speak," and so on. So he put us in the bulkhead and made sure we had a meal. He wanted to get us in first class, but he couldn't. I hope he's there when we come back to Dallas. I'll write the joke. The woman applying for a job in a Florida lemon grove seemed to be far too qualified for the job, given her liberal arts degree from the University of Michigan and her jobs as a social worker and school teacher. The foreman frowned and said, "I have to ask you this. Have you had any experience in picking lemons?" "Well, as a matter of fact, I have. I've been divorced 3 times. Owned 2 Chryslers, and I invested in the dollar." That's not very good. That's not very good. Our lesson today is a very interesting one because it's going to deal with a supposed, and I think correctly so, lost letter of Paul. Some people don't even realize that some letters that Paul wrote are not in existence today. They're not extant. And the second thing is, it's going to deal with why do we worship on Sunday? I frankly feel there's more confusion in Christian thinking over the subject of the Sabbath and Sunday than almost any other topic. And it goes back to most of us with our upbringings. So we have a very interesting passage with the subject before us. So if you will, take out your outline, and you notice we are on page 1 dealing with the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. We're at the very end of it, and you can tell that the shift in the book has suddenly turned so that the great emphasis is going to Jerusalem and Rome. So that it's very sketchy. Everything you have these next verses just very summarized, in a very summarized form. We already noticed in the last chapter that there was a riot, seemed to be the culmination of Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And this is where we begin today. So we begin with small letter C, the departure that should be for, not from, I'm sorry, that's a mistake. That was my mistake, not my wife's. The departure for Macedonia and Achaia. So if you change that in your notes. So let's start with verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, that is, after the riot, Paul sent for the disciples. Evidently, he means the believers, because that's how the word is used in the book of Acts. He sent for the church. And when he had exhorted them, interesting, the word exhort in Greek, parakalo, means either to encourage or to give an admonition, or both. So probably it's the combination, 2 ideas. He encouraged them and he exhorted them, and had taken his leave from them, he left to go to Macedonia. Now, while he is at Ephesus, before he leaves to go north to Macedonia, I think we've looked at our map so often, I don't want to make you do that again, from Ephesus north to Macedonia, while he's still at Ephesus, he wrote our 1 Corinthians. So if you will, let's slip over very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. Now that's a change in plans. This is really plan B. Plan A was for him to go directly from Ephesus to Corinth, then north to Macedonia. Instead, he is bypassing Corinth and going directly to Macedonia. And we're going to see why in a minute. But I'll come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So you can say dogmatically that 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus while Paul is on this third missionary journey. This is interesting. It seems that this is not the first letter Paul wrote. Slip back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a case of discipline for the church. There was a man that was living in incest who professed to be a Christian, and the church did nothing about it. Paul is more upset with the church than he is with the man, because the church was doing absolutely nothing about it. It seems as though they are countenancing this terrible sin of incest, a man living with his own stepmother. But he goes on to say in verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now this is 1 Corinthians. He's talking about a previous letter that was written. And the people at Corinth misunderstood it. They thought he meant, well, if you're not supposed to associate with immoral people, you can't associate with any immoral people. So he goes on to explain in verse 10, I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, then you'd have to go out of the world. In other words, if you meant immoral people, good night, great honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards, you might as well leave the world, because that's what our culture is. I can't help but remember when I was a teenager, I don't know why we were doing this, but we fellas were discussing the kind of a girl we're going to marry when we married. And I said, well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to marry a virgin. And they laughed and said, where are you going to find a virgin? It just shows that even that long ago, folks, immorality was rampant. But here he's saying the same thing. Well, if you mean that, you'd have to go out of the world. And here's what he says in verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. In other words, if anybody professes to be a Christian, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with the outsiders, with the world, judging the world? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Very interesting statement, indicating that our primary responsibility is towards one another in the body, and we are responsible for correcting one another. That's why you have Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also fall. So this idea of this previous letter is being explained. So he wrote a letter in the past, and now it's explaining this letter in our 1 Corinthians. So our 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, and there is a lost 1 Corinthians. Now, as soon as I say there's a lost epistle of Paul, some Christians become upset. Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, we do not have everything Paul wrote. In fact, when Paul writes to the Colossians, he refers to a letter to the Laodiceans that he'd written. We don't have any Pauline letter to the Laodiceans, so that everything Paul written is not for us. It's simply the letters that God sovereignly directed for us to have today. Those are the ones we have. And 1 Corinthians, our 1 Corinthians, is the first letter that we have to the Corinthians, although we notice there's more. I should say one more thing about this. Slip over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter, not 13. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe is what I want. Let me get it here, 2 Corinthians. I got it, 13, my fault. 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Now, T-A-I. We only have a record of two of Paul's visits in the book of Acts. The first one, when he established the church in his second missionary journey. And now this one, that he's about to leave to go up to Macedonia and then come on down to Corinth on his third missionary journey. And he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Which means there's not only a lost letter, there is an unrecorded visit to the Corinthians, which was not a happy one. It was not a happy one. Slip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe is what I want. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. So he says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I'd not come to you in sorrow again. I was explaining a change in plans. Remember, plan A was to go to Ephesus, to Corinth, and then Macedonia. Now he changed it to go from Ephesus up north to Macedonia and then come to Corinth. And he's explaining, why did he change his plans? He did not want to come with grief again. If he would have come directly from Ephesus to Corinth, he had a mad on. He was angry. And he would have come with an apostolic authority, and there would have been grief for him and for the church. So he's taking the long route around to give them time to repent, which indicates there was a previous, sad, grievous time when he was with him. We don't know what happened, but it was a time of grief. So there's a lost epistle, an unrecorded time that he was at Corinth. There are many contexts, obviously, that he had with Corinth because it was such a crucial point. Now back to 1 Corinthians, back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now can you imagine? Such a summary statement. He goes up to Macedonia, ministers, and then goes to south Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. There's more to it than that. On the way up to Macedonia, he stopped at Troas. And at Troas, he was waiting for a message from Titus, because Titus was going to give a report on how the church was responding to Paul. So on the way up, halfway up, he stops at Troas. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and Titus didn't show up. He said, I had no rest for my spirit because I did not see Titus. Taking my leave of them, I went up into Macedonia. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. What happened? He met Titus at Macedonia, and Titus gave a good report. But all these things are not in it. It's just, there's one thing after another. In fact, look at verse 2 again. When he'd gone through those districts. Slip over to Romans chapter 15 for just a minute. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 19. Romans 15, verse 19. Well, let's start with verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, where in the brown-eyed world is Illyricum? Well, Illyricum is far to the northwest of Macedonia. No record anywhere of Paul going to Illyricum, except for this passing reference. It must have been on this trip, because it says in Acts chapter 20, when he had gone through those districts, probably he went way to the northwest and ministered in Illyricum before he went south. There's no place in the second missionary journey where you could fit this in. It's got to be the third missionary journey. So he says, I preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is in the boondocks as far as people are concerned. Be like going to Hinckley, Minnesota. So far removed was it. So he'd given them much exhortation. He came to Greece, southern Greece. Verse 3. In Greece, he spent 3 months. And that's all it says. 3 months. Well, while he is at Greece, he wrote the book of Romans. While he's up in Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians. I should have said this. He wrote 2 Corinthians while he's up in Macedonia. In order to prepare the money, he wanted to gather money for the church at Jerusalem, and also to make sure that the relations were healed between him and the church at Corinth. So he wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, and now he comes to Rome, to Athens, and he writes to the Romans. Now it's easy to remember this. After the first missionary journey, one letter, Galatians. On his second missionary journey, two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both written from Corinth. On his third missionary journey, three letters, 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, and Romans from Corinth. Now it's easy to remember Romans from Corinth. When you look at that first chapter of Romans, it's just filled with immorality and sin. And you can just see the backdrop of Corinth. Years ago, when my wife and I worked with young people, we used to take a group of young people over to the Eamon Carter area, where there's a park there, for our kids to meet. And in those days, you had to go past the Fort Worth stockyards. And you're praying that the wind wouldn't be from the south. Because from the south, there was no air conditioning in those days. You just roll up the windows and get a big breath of air and get past. Well, you know what that always makes me think of? Paul at Corinth. He was a stench. And he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. So, 1 Corinthians, Ephesus. 2 Corinthians, Macedonia. And then we have Romans from the city of Corinth. So we read in verse 3. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. We have to read between the lines there. Again, this is sketchy. But the implication is that there may have been a ship that especially carried Jews to the feast days of Israel. There are three massive feast days for Israel. First, the Passover. Secondly, there was the day of Pentecost. And thirdly, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And it may be that this ship was trying to take people to Israel for the Feast of Pentecost. And he was going to be on board. And evidently the thought was, these scoundrels, these people who were opposed to Paul, would wait for Paul to be on board ship, then push him overboard, or stab him and throw his body overboard. There was some plot against Paul while he'd be on that boat. So instead of taking the ship across from Greece, Cenchrea, over to Israel, he went back north to go up to Macedonia. So we read, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now verses 4 and following, we read these words. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, what? Why are all these people here? They're bodyguards. No, no. They're not bodyguards. You know what they're doing? They're carrying money. So that these cities, with their churches, were represented by these men carrying the money. You'll notice, for instance, that you have Sopater of Berea, which would be Macedonia, the son of Pyrrhus, by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, that'd be Macedonia, Gaius of Derbe. Now that's interesting, because remember, Derbe is on the first missionary journey in the central area of Asia Minor. This offering was so important to Paul that it was all points bulletin to get money in. So he got, even from Derbe, the first missionary journey. And then we have Timothy, who is from Lystra, again, Central Asia Minor, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, that is, the province of Asia, in far western Turkey. Well, isn't that interesting? Nothing from the Corinthians. Did you notice that? Nothing from the Corinthians. Why that's true, I don't know. I'm sure they sent money. But the probability is that Luke had joined Paul at Corinth. It's very possible that when Paul went from Macedonia down to Corinth, Luke would have joined him, and Luke could have been carrying that money. But when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you find that Paul says, I want to provide things honest in the sight of all men. He would not touch that money. Paul would not have a thing to do with handling the money. What a lesson for pastors. Keep your fingers off the filthy lucre. Don't just leave it alone. Make sure that it's handled correctly. That's why you usually have two people handling the money when Paul sends representatives from Macedonia down to Corinth. He has three men, not just one, three, to make sure that everything is honest and above board. So when it comes to finances, be very, very careful. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, the church as well. Well, they'd gone ahead. We read in verse 5, and these had gone ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Be careful, not too fast. Waiting for whom? Us. Remember, we talked about the we sections of Acts. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, he had a vision at Troas, when God said to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Luke says, we. He joins the party at Troas. It begins with Paul and Silas. Then Paul picks up Timothy at Lystra. At Troas, Paul picks up Luke. And all three of them go to Macedonia. And the we section stop at Philippi. Luke stayed at Philippi. I think that's one reason why the church at Philippi was always sending Paul money. They took care of Paul because Luke was there to make sure that Paul was taken care of financially. Isn't it interesting how important money is? It's so crucial that you handle it carefully and be wise in the use of it. So these had gone ahead of us, and we're waiting at Troas. Luke rejoins the party, and from here on, he's with Paul to the end of the book. And they come down to Troas. I should go this way for you. They come down to Troas, and there they stay for how long? I can't hear you. 7 days. 7 days. It says in verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. I should very quickly say, the days of unleavened bread are the same as the Passover. The terms are used interchangeably. This is the first Jewish religious feast of the religious year, in the religious calendar. So they, after the days of unleavened bread, which was 7-8 days, and they came to Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Which leads us to page 2 in our notes, the discourse at Troas. Oh, here's a crucial verse. Are you with me? Are you lost in the Hinckley, Minnesota underbrush? Are you with me? On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. The question is often asked, why do we worship on Sunday and not on the Sabbath day, not on Saturday? If you read Seventh-day Adventist literature, they'll say this universally. The reason we worship on Sunday is because the Roman Catholic Church changed the date. And the irony is, you read Roman Catholic literature, and they'll say, the reason we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday is because we changed the date. Now, T-A-I. Paul wrote to the Romans from Corinth. He's on his way back. At this point of time, the Roman Catholic Church, the church at Rome, had no jurisdiction over Ephesus. It was just a little cluster of believers. Believers were at Rome before Paul got there. And the question is, how did they get there? And we have to discuss that another time. But there was a cluster of believers there, but they had no authority over Ephesus. For the Catholic Church to say, the reason we worship on the first day instead of the seventh day is because we change it, is preposterous. People realize that that's just not true. You know why we worship on the first day? Because that was the practice of the early church. That's it. It just says, when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. The breaking of bread involved worship. It involved having a meal together, and in connection with that meal, observing the Lord's table. They would be kind of a potluck. I hate the word luck, but a pot Calvinistically inclined meal. They'd have a predestined meal, whatever you want to call it. And they would share this. And during the meal, the leader or somebody would say, just as the Lord said, this is my body, which is for you. After the meal, because we know it's clearly after the meal, because this is after the supper, it's the main meal, the Lord said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, drink ye of this, and so on. So you have these two things, and probably there would be worship in connection with a meal. And they came together at the beginning of the week to do this. Now let's move on. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. They haven't even had the Lord's table yet. They haven't even eaten yet. Paul had a fit on for preaching, so he just preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches. Now, I would assume that there was questions as well. I don't think it was 1 3-hour dialogue, but a message. It was more of a dialogue with people just asking questions and so on. But it's midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Now, you can tell Luke was Paul's friend. And Luke is trying to explain why somebody would fall asleep when Paul preached. And one explanation is they had all these lamps. And the lamps would eat up the oxygen so that it would consume the oxygen and make it to be very soporific. And so Luke, Paul's friend, is explaining, now that's why this man fell asleep. There were many lamps in the upper room. We're going to find out it's three stories high. The reason people always met in the upper room is the biggest rooms were upstairs. The lower rooms would have weight-bearing walls, and you wouldn't have to have a lot of support for the roof. Maybe some pillars, but you wouldn't have weight-bearing walls. So the largest rooms are always the top floor. Some people think they met in the upper room so they'd be closer to God. Now, it's the biggest room. So they were gathered together in this upper room. And there was a young man named Eutychus. Remember we said that any Greek word that begins with EU means good. Euphonium, what is for good death? Eucalyptus, I don't know about that one. I thought about that one, Don. But the good death, what does it mean when you... Euphoria. But there's the one for death. Euthanasia. EU means something. If you've seen anything with EU, that means good. Well, the name Tychus means to strike. So it'd be lucky strike. That's what it means. Lucky strike, or we just nickname him Lucky. His name was Lucky. That's the idea. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill. Obviously, they weren't glass windows. They'd just be shuttered. Sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Now, every preacher has experienced this. He's watched people just start fighting, you know, fighting and funny, just give up and just go into deep sleep. And that's what happened here. He was fighting it, and he couldn't overcome, and so he fell asleep. Probably these people that were gathered together were primarily workers or slaves, servants. They'd worked all day long, so they could only get together at night. That's why they didn't meet them in the daytime. So he'd be exhausted besides the lamps. And he fell down from the third floor, and he was picked up dead. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, Dr. Luke. So Dr. Luke pronounces him dead, picked him up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, like Elijah and Elisha, and after embracing him, probably doing some mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up, three stories down, three stories back up, and had broken the bread and eaten. Isn't that interesting? All this talking, no Lord's table, no eating. Finally, after this incident, they do have the meal, and they have the Lord's table. But Paul's not done talking. Take a look at it. Paul went, verse 11, when he had gone back and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. Boy, I'd love to have been there to hear that. Wouldn't you? Even though it was an all-nighter, I'd love to hear what he said. It must have been marvelous. Must have been wonderful. So he leaves them. Verse 12, they took away the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted. Another litotes. Luke uses litotes. Litotes means the statement of a positive by using a negative. He's not poor, meaning he's rich. He's not sick, he's very healthy. Or he's not healthy, he's very sick. Well, that's what you have here. They were not little comforted, they were very much comforted. And that's the end of the account. All right, when we come to the end of an account or a paragraph, what is the question we ask? So what? Now, next Sunday, I'm going to have you do it. I'm going to ask you to make the application. So what? What application do you get from the discourse that Paul gives to the elders at Ephesus? I was tempted to ask the same question today, but I thought I'd better not. I didn't want to spring it on you. Well, there are many, many lessons that we could learn. And I would say the first basic lesson concerning Sunday and the Sabbath is be absolutely convinced that you're right. When I grew up, my early years, basically as a young person as well, but my early years were in a church that was extremely legalistic about Sunday. What they literally did is to take the laws of the Old Testament, the Sabbath day laws, and apply them to Sunday. Now, you can't do that today. Well, you could. But you know what it would mean? It meant that wives were not supposed to prepare meals. They all did. The biggest meal of the week was on Sunday when the wives and mothers prepared a meal for Sunday. But the Old Testament law says you didn't do that. That part they overlooked. It's strange. Isn't that funny how they overlooked that? Because in the Old Testament, you couldn't prepare a meal. But they could not buy a Sunday paper. Some did, and they'd hide it under the sofa. I'm not kidding when I say that. Couldn't buy a meal on Sunday because you're making somebody else work. You could not buy gasoline. You should have taken care of that on Saturday. They had all these rules. And for kids, it was awful. You couldn't play ball. You couldn't swim. Oh, my, that'd be terrible to go swimming on Sunday. And for men to go hunting, that was awful to hunt on Sunday. We had all these rules. Because they're transferring the laws of the Sabbath over to Sunday. Now, what's your view on that? Well, let's slip over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, a new believer, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In other words, new believers should not get involved in disputes like this. What should be your viewpoint? So, verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. In other words, you're taught, there were some, evidently, that were just vegetarians, and some that were more omnivorous. They could eat any foods at Rome, and there was division between these. And so they made this a big issue. And some of them who had been reared, you can only eat vegetables, were bothered by Christians who would eat meat as well. But don't get involved in that argument, he says. So verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. In other words, one person regards Sunday as being a special day. Another person says, no, every day is for the Lord. Every day is the Lord's day. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Be convinced in your own mind. He who observes the day, you know, this is a special day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he eats not. For he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. Now what he is saying is, if you have a question about doing something on Sunday, and you go ahead and do it, you're sinning. What? Now take a look at verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Two Christians can do exactly the same thing. For one, it's a sin. For another, it's not. A Christian could mow his lawn on Sunday, not be sinning. Now, oh, I don't know if I should be mowing the lawn on Sunday or not. And he mows the lawn on Sunday. He's sinning. Doing the same thing. Why? If you do something with doubts, here's what's going through your mind. Well, I don't know if I should or not. I'll go ahead and do it anyway. As soon as you say, I'll go ahead and do it anyway, you're saying, I don't give two hoops and a rain barrel what God thinks. I'm just going to do it. So whatever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot do something with confidence that it's right, by no means do it. Many years ago, you remember that the Roman Catholic Church had the rule that Catholics, could not eat meat on Friday. Remember, some of you can remember that. Could not eat meat on Friday. When I say that to younger people, they're just shocked that they had never heard that there was such a ruling. In fact, all restaurants on Friday had almost only fish to eat. Remember that? When you could get a hamburger, of course, but it was basically fish. Well, there's a fellow that was a Roman Catholic who became a believer in a class that I taught on Romans. So I saw him several weeks later. I said, how are you doing? Ooh, I'm not doing very well. Well, what's the problem? He said, I'm having a horrible time eating meat on Friday. And I said, don't you dare eat red meat on Friday if you have doubts about it. You wait until you have confidence that it's right. But until then, you eat fish. If you have doubts about something, don't do it. So you make absolutely sure that you have the right view, or you're convinced of your own view, on Sunday. Now let me take one more passage. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, on respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, you should come to the point where you have liberty about how to use Sunday. You should have come to that point. Don't let people foist rules on you that are not in the Bible. May I say that again? Don't let people foist rules on you that are not in the Bible. You find more man-made rules. I grew up with some of them. They're just man-made. And Paul is saying, don't let people foist their rules on you. And he's fighting against the Colossian heresy, which involved Judaism, because these Jews are trying to force these days on them. But at the same time, be fully convinced in your own mind. I had all those rules put on me. It took me a while to get over that. It really did. But now I have no problem. I do think that you ought to take one day out of seven for rest. We are not under the Ten Commandments. I've discussed this before. I don't want to go through it again. We're not under the Ten Commandments. That's very clear in Romans chapter 7. We died to the law. When he quotes the law, he quotes the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that the law written in tablets of stone is done away. What was written in tablets of stone? The Ten Commandments. You're not under the Ten Commandments. Every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament except the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So I think we ought to have one day which is the Lord's Day and use it for worshiping the Lord, to come together for fellowship. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together with the brethren. And I frankly feel we've become far too loose on that. That we flippantly come to church, you know, just as though it's an option. It's not an option. When it is something that you absolutely need as part of the Lord's Day. I'm not making the rule, but I think the Lord is making very clear that this is a very important day for us to get together, to fellowship, to share in the things of Christ. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That goes with the gospel. You can't be saved by anything else than faith. I don't care how good you try to be. Salvation is provided for you freely. Freely you've received, freely give. You receive salvation as a gift because Jesus Christ paid the price in full for all of us, for every person in this room. Your sins are paid for. And that payment was accepted by God, indicated by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ proves that God said, I'm satisfied. That's what the word propitiation means. He's satisfied. So that he can give salvation to anybody, to anyone who comes to Christ and says, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I know you're alive, and I'm trusting you. I welcome you into my life. And you can do that right where you are. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and it starts at the cross. Well, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these dear, 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 dear people. I thank you for their obvious heart, their heart obviously being open on the Godward side with a desire to please you. And we pray that we may walk by faith, knowing that what we do is acceptable in your sight and pleasing in your sight. Just impress on us whatever is not of faith is sin. And I pray, Father, for those who are here who have never trusted Christ. For in a group this large, I believe there's some. And I pray that in your goodness, you'll pursue them. Give them no peace. Give them no rest until they find rest in you. Until they come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Now watch over us this week. Keep us safe from harm and accident. Make us to be a blessing to others. We desperately need you. And we rest in you in Jesus' name. Amen.